Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis 22, that's where we'll be as we continue our methodical pace through the Bible over the next couple of years here. And so, Genesis 22 is where we find ourselves this morning. I've looked at several Disney and Pixar movie clips over the last few days, looking at what are called Easter eggs. Now, if you don't know what that means, it's things that they hide in the movie to kind of just see who finds them. Now, some of those, that they're basically things from other movies that don't belong, although there are a few other things. But you see, they're interesting little tidbits that are included, pieces from previous movies that just don't really belong. Now, some of the items include characters from other movies as toys. Sometimes it's characters from other movies in the midst of a crowd. Sometimes it's just, they're just in unique situations where they really don't belong. And sometimes they just show up and are present. Now, I believe that you and I could look at these. We could go to the next Disney or Pixar movie that's released, and we could spend the entire time that we're in the theater watching the movie looking intently and watching intently for the Easter egg that the animators have put in the movie. The problem is if we did that, we would probably miss most of the plot, most of the story of the movie that we're supposed to be watching. We could also go into the same movie, and we could go in with the notion that we know that the Easter egg is there, but we're really going to watch the movie, but we continually think about the Easter egg, and though while we're kind of paying attention to the plot, we're simultaneously looking to see what it is that they've included in the movie. Or you can be like me, you could just watch the Disney Pixar movies and enjoy them for the entertainment that is there, and then go on to Google later and look for the Easter eggs. Let somebody else ruin the movie for themselves, and you can enjoy the movie. Well, for many of us, especially if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard the story of Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is not a new story for us. And in fact, it may be one that we look at more for the coming attractions. We look more for the things that we might see that don't really belong than for the things of the story. Because we want to find Jesus. We want to see Jesus in Genesis 22, and while we see the glimpse, I want us to focus our attention this morning on Abraham. Because as it is, this is Abraham's part of the story. From the account we'll look at this morning, James, the brother of Jesus, says this. He says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, his faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God." That's what James says about Abraham in light of Genesis 22. If you haven't already, would you turn with me to Genesis 22 if you've got a Bible? If you don't, there's Bibles in the pews or in the chair bottoms there in front of you. This passage is one that is often referred to as the Akkadah or the Akkadah. It's the binding, the Hebrew word for binding, because it is the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. This is what Moses records. He says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough firewood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had spoken or told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And they reached the place God had told them about. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and looked at the ram and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." As Matthew Bates wrote, salvation is by allegiance alone. And this morning I want us to see the belief of Abraham that is carried out in his allegiance to God. But before we go on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Father, I thank you for this day that you have provided for us. Provided for us an opportunity to come together, to join our hearts together in praise and worship of your name, to join together in the celebration of the remembrance of the death of your Son on the cross and his resurrection from the grave through the communion that we celebrate, through the giving of gifts, and through your word. Just ask this morning that you would take your word and you would speak through it this morning, that you would use my words to speak your truth, that your Spirit would use these words to help each one of us to live the lives that you have called us to live, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to guide us and direct us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was looking at this passage of Scripture and thinking about it, while it's hard to not see the previews, while it's hard to not see the coming attractions of Jesus in Isaac, the sacrifice that God asks for, while it's difficult not to see Isaac carrying the wood on his back and think about Jesus carrying the cross, while it's difficult to see Abraham being asked to carry out this sacrifice and not to think about the fact that God is the one who ordained that Jesus would die on the cross. Well, it's difficult not to think about those things. I'm reminded that the story is about Abraham. At least primarily, the story is about Abraham. And what Abraham was asked to do. Now, we have to understand that Abraham was asked to do something that nobody else will be asked to do. No one else will be asked by God to sacrifice their children to him. We know that that is not what God desires, and that's not what God wants. But Abraham knew God. In fact, this is 25 years plus another possibly 20 more years. We don't know. Scripture does not tell us how old Isaac was at this time. We simply know that Isaac was old enough that he wasn't referred to as a child. Probably in his teens, early teens maybe. But Isaac was not a child, and Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So we know that it was 75. He was 75 when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So 113. It's been 38 years, give or take a few, that Abraham has been walking with God. And last week I reminded us that we can't put Abraham up on a pedestal because Abraham is not perfect. Abraham made some mistakes, and Abraham continues to make mistakes. Yes, he's the father of the nation, and yes, there are some things that we can learn from his life, but he's not the guy that we put on a pedestal and say, here is the perfect man. But he's been walking with God, and he knew who God was. He had experienced the faithfulness of God as he had gone down to Egypt, or he'd come to Canaan, and then he went down to Egypt during the time of famine. And though Abraham messed up, God was faithful, and Abraham was blessed as he left Egypt. Abraham made some mistakes with his nephew Lot, and God blessed Abraham while Lot suffered some consequences. Abraham made some mistakes with Hagar, and Ishmael is born, but we see that God is going to bless Isaac, the son of the inheritance, the son of Sarai, and not in the same way bless Ishmael. Though Ishmael will be blessed. We see that Abraham made these mistakes, but one of the things that happens as Abraham makes these mistakes, he continues to walk with God, and he begins to learn some things about God. He has this relationship that is growing with God. Any of you who are married can kind of understand this. Because how many of you lived the perfect life the day you were married? You did? Wow. If anybody needs marriage advice, please make arrangements with Dave Cooper. Because he had it figured out. Sandy's laughing. I'm not sure that's a good idea. The thing is while the first day may have been perfect, that the first day when you were on your honeymoon and things might have been perfect. The second day may have been okay. The third day may have been all right. But I happen to know that somewhere in that first, probably the first week, there was a disagreement. And by the end of the first year, you'd had a couple of fights. And by the end of 10 years, you don't remember everything you fought about. You just remember that you've had some fights. Well, the same thing is true with God. We don't know everything that we've learned with Him. We weren't perfect the day we came to God. Abraham wasn't perfect the first day that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He made some mistakes. But here's what I know. If you make it through the first week and you still make mistakes, it's okay. If you make it through the first 10 years and you still make some mistakes, hopefully it's okay. If you make it through 20 or 30 years, you're going to still make some mistakes. But here's what I know. Somewhere along the lines, you begin to learn the mistakes, and you begin to learn from them, and you also begin to understand some things about your spouse, and things they like, and things they don't like, and things that they expect, and things that drive them crazy, and things that they do that drive you crazy. But you learn to get along, and you learn some things about each other, and you learn about faithfulness in the relationship. And Abraham has experienced 30 plus years with God. And what he's experienced is that God provides. That God provides. When Abraham has been faithless, God has remained faithful. When Abraham has had a need, God has provided the need, not always the way that Abraham had in mind, and not always the things that Abraham thought would happen, but God has provided. In fact, Isaac is proof of that. 25 years old and or 25 years of walking with God, and Abraham, when God says to him, this time next year, Sarah will have a child, Abraham laughed and said, how can that be? I'm an old man. And Sarah, my wife, she's an old woman. And in fact, she's so old she can't have kids anymore. She's past that point of life, God. Don't you remember how you made us? And God said, no, next year I will visit you and you will have a child. And a year later, Sarah gave birth to a boy whose name means laughter. And Sarah laughed too, but when God came back a second time to see Abraham, He told Abram the promise again so that Sarah would hear it. And Sarah laughed. And so now every time they say the name Isaac, they say laughter. They call their child laughter. God, that's what God told them. God has a great sense of humor. Both Abraham and Sarah laugh when God says, I'll give you a son. So now, every time they need to call him into the house for supper, every time they need to remind him to do his chores, every time they need to tell him it's time to go to bed, every time they say Isaac, they're saying laughter and they're reminding themselves of the laughter they had, but also that God can provide joy when joy seems impossible. They're being reminded that God can do the impossible every time they say Isaac. In fact, that's why the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about the great heroes of old and their faith. He says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, Abraham says, I don't understand what you're doing, God. But after 30 years of walking with you, after 30 years of learning to trust you, after 30 years, I trust that you will fulfill your promise. And if you ask me to give up my son, my only son, the son that you have promised me will be my descendant, who will make me a father of great nations and bring the blessing to all nations, if this is what you ask of me, God, I trust you. Don't know how you're going to do it. Don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. You see, this wasn't a whim. This wasn't the first time God had spoken to Abraham. This was one in a long line of things that God had spoken to Abraham about. And Abraham was called to be faithful. You see, we can look at this story and we can begin to ask, what is it that God calls us to do? What is it that God calls you and what is it that God calls me to do? Because each one of us is called to serve. Each one of us is called to a task. Each one of us is called to do something in the kingdom of God. And guess what? Gravity, God does not need help with gravity, so your call is not simply to fill a pew on Sunday morning and make sure that it doesn't float away. I promise you, they're not floating in here during the week without you sitting in them. I come in here once in a while, and they're always on the floor where they belong. God doesn't need your help exchanging oxygen for carbon dioxide so that the trees have something to help them live. Yes, we do that. It's part of our life process to take oxygen and turn it into carbon dioxide, but He doesn't need our help. He does that through lots of other means as well. But each one of us is called to serve. Each one of us, if we have breath within us, we have been called to serve. Now, we may not be able to do what we used to do. We may not be able to do what we want to do, but we are called to serve. And to do that, we have to be in this relationship like Abraham was. God didn't give Abraham a son immediately after calling him out of Ur. It took 30 years before God was really ready to use him to bring forth a son. It might take a while before God is ready to use you in the fullness of what He has for your life, but God will use all of us. And here's the other thing I know. God did not stop using Abraham the minute that Isaac was born. Because it's years later when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. And it is even years later when Abraham makes the call to send his servant back to Ur to bring a wife for Isaac. God is still working through Abraham up until his death at 170 some years old. How many of you are 170 years old? You don't get the option of saying, "I retire from serving God." He may call you to a different task, but if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to serve. And we have to be in this relationship. We have to know the Word of God so that we can discern the call of God and we can understand and know the authenticity of what we believe God is calling us to. You see, Abraham knew the voice of God and he was able to test the call of God because he was in a relationship with God. And here's what I know. God will not call you to go against something that He's already said. You see, God's not going to ask you to completely sacrifice your family to carry out His will. Because He's called us to care for and to provide for our families. He's not going to say, "Leave your spouse because I want you to go do this or that." I don't know how many times I've heard about somebody said, "God told me that I needed to leave my spouse." No, God didn't. You just like the idea. And you want to blame God. Because I know what God says about divorce. God's not going to call you to do some things that some people try to blame God for. But the only way we know what God will and won't ask of us is if we know His Word. And we know what He says about schemes and things in life. And sometimes it isn't specific, but we can get the general idea of what God says about things. And we can learn to know the authenticity of what we believe we hear as God's call as we compare it to His Word. Because what God calls us to will always align with His overall will. His overall will that goes like what He says to us through Peter in 2 Peter 3:9 when He says the Lord is not slow about His promises as some count slowness. Pardon me. But is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants everybody to come to repentance, so here's part of the call on all of us. It's go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see, God wants everybody to have the opportunity, and God wills, God desires for everybody to repent and to come to Him. Not everybody will, but He wants us to take the message to all of the world and make disciples. Each one of us is called to that task. Now, we all might have different means and different ways that God calls us to carry it out, but we're all called to make disciples. We're all called to go and make disciples. You see, Abraham knew God, and Abraham obeyed God. Abraham obeyed. And Abraham has grown. If you've read the story of Abraham, beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis up to this point, one of the things that you see is that Abraham has grown. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, he took Lot with him. God said, leave all of your family. You and Sarah, leave your family. They took Lot with them. When Abraham was told to go down to Egypt, he didn't trust that God could protect him, so he put his wife on the line to protect his own life. Several times he did other things that showed he wasn't quite trusting in God, and he tried to do things his own way. But this time God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And immediately the next morning, Abraham got up. Moses records, Abraham got up early in the morning. I don't know what he means by early in the morning, but I'm quite sure it's not college student early, you know, 11 o'clock in the morning or 11:30. Maybe more like some of the rest of you who think that 6:30 is early, or some of you who even say, well, I slept in this morning and it was like 5:30 when I woke up. Abraham got up early in the morning. The sun was just making its appearance in the eastern sky, and Abraham was up and out of bed and out of his tent, and he was busy carrying out the things that needed to be done. And in fact, some commentators look at this and they say he was so focused on what he was doing, the order of the things that he does doesn't make sense. Because he saddles up the donkeys, and then he thinks about the fact, oh, I need some firewood. You know, you probably would want to cut up the firewood before you saddled up the donkeys so the donkeys didn't get overly anxious or overly stubborn, depending on your donkeys. But immediately Abraham began to obey. And not only did he obey immediately, he obeyed completely. You see, there would have been a lot of places that Abraham could have said, I'm going to go to that were closer than the region of Moriah. There would have been a lot of other places Abraham could have said, you know what, God? That's just too long a trip. How about this place over here? I can build an altar over here. People have worshipped you over there, God. I'm just going to go there and worship you. But no, God said, okay, Abraham, I'm going to show you a place in the region of Moriah. And Abraham was faithful. He took his son and he went to the region of Moriah. And when God showed him the mountain, Abraham recognized it. We don't know how, but it says he saw it in the distance and he recognized it. God showed him the mountain, and Abraham left his servants and he left the donkeys, and he took Isaac and he took the wood and he took the knife and he took the fire, and they went up the mountain. And when they got there, they had to rebuild, or they had to build an altar. There wasn't an altar there, so they built an altar, and then he arranged the wood on the altar, and then he tied up Isaac and placed him on the altar. You see, this is complete obedience. This isn't partial obedience like we've seen from Abraham up to this point. Abraham has learned to know God, and now he's being completely obedient to God. And Abraham didn't count the cost. He didn't look at the obedience and say, God, 3 days, that's an awful long journey. That's 6 days round trip, God, that you're asking me for, and it's not in my calendar this week, God. I can give you four. I can go 2 days there and back. I can't do three. He doesn't look and say, God, this is going to be too costly. God, you're asking me for something that I don't think I can give up. And in fact, God was asking him for the most costly gift he could. You see, he lived in a society, in a generation where you could have all of the wealth in the world, but you weren't truthfully blessed until you had an heir. And Abraham, up to this point, has been trying his hardest to find a way to provide an heir for himself, trying to find his way to fulfill God's promise. And now he says, God, I'll give you my heir. You see, it's the same thing that Jesus asks of the rich young ruler. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Because he knew that the rich young ruler's true security was not in God, but it was in his things. He knew, God knew. And this is what God is testing Abraham about. Abraham, do you trust me that I will do what I have said I would do? You have spent so long, Abraham, trying to fulfill the promise on your own. Do you trust me to fulfill it the way I plan to? And Abraham's obedience didn't count the cost. He took his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and began to raise his hand before the angel of the Lord said, no, don't do it. I now know that you trust me. You see, we're too called to obedience. We're called to obedience. Our knowledge of God is not enough. It is not enough that we know about who God is. It is not enough that we have simply experienced the blessings of God. It is not enough that we simply have tasted of the goodness. We are called to allegiance. We are called to obedience. Not just knowledge. In fact, it isn't just enough that we are faithful to our doctrine. We can have the most pure doctrine, and it is not enough that we are simply true to our doctrine. Even if our doctrine is perfect, if our doctrine does not move us to obedience. God does not call us to get everything right. He calls us to be obedient. And just like Abraham, we have to be willing to serve. We have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to give it all that God asks us to give. And to not count the cost. Because sometimes God is testing our faith. Sometimes God is testing our allegiance. Do we really believe Him? Will we really serve Him as our Lord? It's easy to call Him our Savior. But it is almost impossible sometimes to call Him our Lord. Because if we call Him our Lord, we say to Him, you have the right to rule my life. You have the right to ask of me anything you desire. And I simply must obey out of allegiance to you. And Abraham is our example. And finally, Abraham worshipped. And we don't have time to look at a lot at this, but Abraham looked up and he saw the ram in the thicket, and Abraham worshipped. And I want to imagine that this was probably a worship service like Abraham had never been a part of in his life. Because I can imagine Abraham sees the ram over there. He's heard God say, don't carry out the sacrifice of your son. And Abraham is going, whew. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to explain that to my wife when I get home. I still have to try to figure this out with Isaac, but I'd rather deal with him than my wife. After all, she waited all those years for a son, and amazingly, she had a son in her 80s. I'd hate to have to explain to her what I did and why I did it. And Abraham once more saw the faithfulness of God, and he saw that God, it says that he sacrificed the ram, and he said of the place, God will provide. God will provide. And he worshiped God as the God who provides for our needs. You see, our worship is our response to God for what He's done and where we've seen Him faithful. You see, and while the preview of coming attractions points us to see Abraham as a type of God and to see Isaac as a type of Jesus and to see the wood for the sacrifice as a type of the cross and the fact that Isaac isn't slain as a type of resurrection from the dead. While we're tempted to look at the story of Easter in the account of the Akedah, it's about God's faithfulness. It's about Abraham's obedience and Abraham's allegiance to God and God alone. And God's faithfulness to provide. And yes, God provided a lamb for you and for me so that we don't have to pay the price. God carried through with the sacrifice of His Son when He did not ask Abraham to finish the act. And God provided a way for us to come to Him. The writer of Hebrews says that we have confidence to enter into the holy place through a new and living way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God loves us so much that He provided a way for us to come to Him. He came to us in Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. And He calls us, as Tom says, to look to Him in obedience, to look to Him in faith that He can heal us from our sins. And He calls us to obedience, to live the life of allegiance. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the offer is here. The offer is still present for you to come and to begin a relationship with Him because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And He calls us to come and to lay down everything that we find important to take up the ultimate offer of salvation. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus, we're going to sing one more song, and I would invite you to come and to just begin a conversation about what that means. If you're at the point where you know that and you're ready to commit your life to Jesus in the waters of baptism, we'll fill up the baptistry and have a baptism in a few minutes. But this morning, maybe you just need to recommit yourself to total allegiance to God and God alone. And we'd offer you that opportunity to come and just bow before Him this morning and re-offer yourself to Him. Let's stand together as we sing.